Thank you, Pastor Luke, for reading. I'd like to begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the word that has just been spoken. And Lord, this was a hostile audience. The text that's just been read, we may have noted that the Lord Jesus, his audience wanted him dead. And yet his grace and truth, it's overwhelming. You said these things that they might be saved. And so it is today. Lord, if we have not yet known who you are, we would know today that you are the Son of God, you are the Christ, the Redeemer. And that believing in you, we might have life in your name, that there would not be a wall of anger or apathy. Apathy that just says, I don't care. To know that each and every one of us, according to the word of God, has an eternal destiny in one of two places. That we might know whom we have believed, and are persuaded that he is able to keep that which we've committed unto him against that day. Lord, I have just been praising you this morning, thinking every good thing that I have, hearing, most importantly, hearing your voice and living spiritually now, having been raised from spiritual death, and having come under the sound of the word of God, having been brought to a place of grace, where I knew that my sins were a horror in your sight. And knowing that Christ is the captain of my salvation, and Lord, not only I embracing you, but you embracing me in all of these things, and down through the years studying and growing deeper into the knowledge of who you are and seeing your majesty even here today, all our gifts from above. And as it were, it's not in me to be great or to do great, it's from you. And that we would understand this. It's not the preacher, it's Christ. And Lord, I cast, figuratively speaking, my crown before you today, for you have given a crown of honor and redemption and grace and kindness and even the ability to ask for forgiveness at times and be forgiven from my fellow men. But to know that above all have been forgiven from you through the perfect work of Christ, not through anything that I have done. And so, Lord, we thank you for these things. I prayed, Lord, some of these things are so beautiful here today, and some are going to be hard for a gracious heart, but a truthful heart, and that we would have ears to hear, not just physically hear, but to spiritually hear Christ today. Eyes not just to physically see, but to spiritually see the words of Christ, and that they would be embedded into our hearts, and we who are already saved would worship you, knowing that it's you who have given us life in all good things. And Lord, those who are not yet in Christ would know that you are the source of life and turn to you today, turn from sin. We thank you that we can come to the throne of grace this morning. Thank you for this precious word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I was meditating on this passage, I was remembering an incident that I don't know that I've ever thought of it until recently, from when I was a child, before I actually went to school, so it would have been before I was six. And I remember a time when my parents had visitors. I don't know who they were. I do remember in passing they had mentioned that somebody that they knew had died. And I'm a little guy, and I said, well, we all die. Imagine that, thinking like that as a little child. And I said that, we all die. And all of a sudden there was a silence. It was like I had become a skunk at a garden party. Didn't want to hear about that. And I didn't know what I'd done, and I kind of slunk away to another room. And a little later, you could hear everybody was happy again and talking. And then one of my parents came to me to kind of comfort me and to say, well, it's rude to talk about death. I have to tell you, the words that Christ gives us here today, the most dangerous thing in the world that you could ever know is not to hear his word today. It is kindness to hear his word. Where will you go when you die? That's the heart of his message here in verse 25 through 29. We are eternal beings. We are made in the image of God. This is so important. Where will you go when you die? And we have a true word, not my word. My word, if I'm not, as Pastor Luke had said, an ambassador for Christ and following hard on his word and saying exactly what he said, my word would be worthless. We want to hear from Christ this morning. His word and who he is. We'll talk about that a little bit in a moment. As I look around the religious world, what do they believe about where you will go when you die? I have remembered a little bit when I was courting my wife, and she comes from a Buddhist background. And how does Buddhists cope with death? Well, there's actual lighting of candles and praying to the dead and the ancestors, and it's seen as a kind of way to honor. And we also think of the Roman Catholic traditions, other religions, and death, that there must be some kind of payment you can make in order to avoid death and judgment, eternal death and judgment, I should say. No one's going to avoid meeting the Lord one day. And we hear the doctrine of purgatory and paying somehow, lighting candles, paying money, doing good deeds to try to spring someone from this place that's not mentioned anywhere in the scriptures. Some kind of temporary holding place. But somewhere between heaven and hell. There's nothing there. In fact, the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. That's what the Word of God says. In fact, it says before that in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And before that in chapter 1, it speaks of the glory of Christ. His throne is a throne that is forever. That he alone is the one who is able to purge our sins. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Dear ones, hear today the word. Religions of the world teach that somehow by our deeds, and it's frustrating. I've spoken to Muslim folk. I never know when I've done enough good deeds. I never know. I point them to Christ. It's his perfect deed that saves you. His perfect, infinite person, the Son of God, paying that infinite, unfavorable record of our debts against an infinite and holy God that would take forever and ever, and there is no final paying. There's an eternal punishment there. And the innocent Son of Man, fully God, fully man, one person suffering and dying on the cross and rising again, bearing our sins and our transgressions, the one who died, the just for the unjust, Redeemer of the world. I'm getting ahead of myself. It's not by the deeds that we could do, but by his perfect deed. I point you to Christ this morning, and we'll do so later as well. What about the scientific world? What do they have to say? In the West, I love science. What do I see with science? I see the glory of our Creator in design. Again and again and again, how everything is put together with purpose. We can't even emulate it. It's so amazingly designed. People study creation to figure out ideas to be able to apply into a construction and different aspects of our physical world. Scientific world teaches that we come from animals. Actually, it teaches more than that. It says we come from microorganisms. Everything's related. When we go to the dust, that's it. I mock this from time to time. Even the other day I was speaking to Nathan. We were talking about trees and how branches drop. And if you want a branch to drop, you don't cut it 2 feet away. You cut it close to the bole of the tree because that's where it learns to become very springy. And so it'll drop and just hang there. And I said, funny how the tree knows how to do that so that the branches don't break off in the wind, generally speaking. It learned that over millions of years. No, it didn't. Design is everywhere. You think about the bees and the flowers. 1 year without flowers, there's no bees. And yet somehow the insect and the flower came to be at the same season. I don't think so. It speaks of a designer who made everything fit together. Can you imagine? No bees. 1 season, no flowers, no pollen, no nectar, no bees. 1 season. There's no answer for that. There's a creator who made all things. We don't just die like animals and go to the dust. We have an eternal destiny according to Christ the Lord. We need to be ready for that. Where will you go when you die? Well, I want to quote the word of the Lord in John 5, 25 through 29. Now, he begins this word with truly, truly. And it means that the word that is about to follow in verse 25 is a solemn word, and that it is a certain word. And it's a certain and solemn word because of who Jesus Christ is. So it's important that we look at the context of chapter 5 that's already been read. Who is Jesus Christ? Does he have credibility? Can you trust his word? Is that important? There's a lot of wise men running around saying this and that today. Who is Christ? Well, he had done a miracle on a Sabbath. Remember that? In the beginning of the chapter? A man had been crippled for 38 years. And it's apparent, this superstition about being put in the pool first when the waters would ripple, and that person would be healed. And for 38 years or however many years he had been at that pool, he couldn't get there first. There's something wrong with him. Probably in the legs, crippled. He needs someone to put him in. That's what he says to Jesus. And Jesus says to him, do you want to be healed? And then he gives this little thing, I need someone to put me in. Like maybe he's asking the Lord, maybe you could throw me in when the pool ripples. Can you stand around for a few weeks and wait? And of course, there's no comparison between superstition and the power of Jesus Christ. For with a word he says, get up and walk, take up your bed and walk. And what does the man do? He immediately gets up and walks. And what does this signify? That he who had been dead in, you think about it, his synapses, he didn't know how to walk anymore. And suddenly he remembered, he knew, and instantly he could walk again. And the tendons and the muscles were all healed all at once, and he could walk. This was, at a word, a healing that mankind, no earthly power could achieve. This is a divine word. Pick up your bed and walk. And he walked. And John gives these signs one after another, and then these big discourses that follow as evidence for the purpose of the book that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world, and that believing in his name, you might have life in him. And so that's the point here in John chapter 5, to see who he is. And of course, the religious leadership not only see him doing a miracle on the Sabbath and this fellow walking on the Sabbath, they're upset with that. And we went through that a while ago, but they're also upset because he's declared his equality with the Father. And they understand what he said as he gives them not only the reason for and the justification for healing on the Sabbath as the fact that he is God, that he is above every human tradition and rule, but he gives more detail, more self-disclosure, and we're awed by what he has to say about himself. And we went over this about a month ago, and so the first thing we saw, 5 points of equality with the Father. And the first one was equal in essence, equal in eternality, in power, in character with the Father. And we see that because Jesus speaks of God, the Father, and him, the Son, in a sense that is not like, I would say, God is my Father, but as of personal relation with him throughout all of eternity. And the Jewish leadership understood what he was saying. They wanted to kill him because he had just said he was God. They got it. Undeniably, they got it. Equal in essence with the Father. Equal in works with the Father. He's the sustainer of the universe. And he says he would do greater works. Greater works than what? Than instantly healing a crippled man who'd been crippled for 38 years with a word. Who is Jesus Christ? They should have got it. How blind they were. They did not want to see. In fact, later, if the Lord allows, we get into John chapter 6, we'll see the hardened unbelief of the people, and especially the Jewish leadership, leads to judicial blinding from God. Don't go there. As you hear the voice of the Lord and the voice of his word today, don't turn away, I beg of you. Look to him, hear his voice, and live. Equal in essence, equal in works, equal in the power, the greater works. He's going to raise the entire human race, and he's going to go deeper into that in verse 25 through 29 this morning. And also equal in judgment. His judgment is the very judgment of God. And he will not only raise the entire human race, he will be the judge of the entire human race. And he goes more deeply into that in verse 25 through 29. And then, of course, he is equal in honor. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What self-disclosure? Now, we understand that all of the Bible is the Word of God. We know this. There is a unity to the Scriptures. There's a fulfillment of prophecy from one end to the other. This is a divine Word from God. We know that. I'm not going to talk about the Dead Sea Scrolls and how the Old Testament has been found to be written absolutely before the New. We won't get into all of that and all of the prophecies that were given about Christ that were fulfilled in his coming are huge signposts to us in these later days. This is the Word of God. All of the Bible is the Word of God. But because we're looking at verse 25 through 29, I want to be really particular and say that Jesus' word is the very Word of God. In other words, when he talks about where are you going to go when you die, it is a certain Word of God. It is a solemn Word from God. Hear his Word. And when we go down later in the text, why was he giving this word to the religious leadership that was so hostile to him? Did he want to irritate them further? No, he wanted them to be saved. What did it say there in verse 34? I say these things so that you may be saved. Wow. Here is God in the flesh speaking to them. They are dishonoring him. And he's still extending grace. Isn't that wonderful? Who is this Lord? He is God, a solemn word from God, a certain word from God. Well, we come to the first part of our text, verse 25 through 27, and I want to talk about two resurrections this morning. And within those two resurrections, now you've probably passed through this and just thought resurrection. I know I did before. Verse 25 through 26 is speaking about something particular, and verse 28 through 29, something different, but all related. You can read through this, and I'm just so thankful I get the chance to study, because too often I breeze through the word and I don't pick up on this stuff, the depths of the truth here. In verse 25 through 26, we have spiritual resurrection, and without spiritual resurrection, there will not be a physical resurrection to life. 25 and 26 deals with spiritual resurrection. We'll see why it is distinct from 28 through 29, which is physical resurrection, as we work through here. In verse 25, we read this, truly, truly, Jesus is speaking. He says, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of God and those who hear will live. The key there for us to know that this is spiritual resurrection and is now here. And not only now here, but it would also go back into the past as well. It's something that's happening while Christ is present with these religious leaders, while he's in Israel, and it's something that will be happening into the future. Spiritual resurrection. Aren't you glad it's happening into the future? It now is, but the hour's coming. And he says that, I'm part of that hour coming. It's throughout history until his coming again, until the end of the world, when all of his redemptive history is ended. The dead will hear and live. You notice that there in verse 25? Those who hear will live. So those who were dead hear his voice and they live. What is that? I look at Ephesians 2, 1 through 6. What is the condition of mankind without Christ? Spiritually dead. These words just go right over their head. They don't hear a thing. Blah, 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 blah. That's it. We can't understand the Word of God, the purposes of God, the glory of God, the holiness of God, until there is a spiritual resurrection where our dead souls are taken out of the tomb. As it were with Lydia, the seller of purple, where the Spirit of God allowed her to hear the things that Paul was preaching, and she was saved. The Spirit of God must work in the dead heart. This is the new birth regeneration. Ephesians 2, 1 through 6, the Apostle Paul writes, and you were dead in trespasses and sins. Talking about death again, but not physical death, right? Spiritual death. This is what mankind is born into. You were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, so in agreement with trespasses and sins. And as Pastor Luke mentioned this morning, they begin with having no other gods before you. And I think about that. If we have the Lord foremost in our lives at all times, the other commandments sort themselves out. But if he is not first, Lord God, through salvation in Christ, through walking with Christ, we are slaves to sin. That's the human reality. The Bible teaches very clearly that we are born in trespasses and sins. We have a dead nature. We are sinners by birth. We are sinners by practice. It is a grim reality, and I've come to recognize it. I have seen the blindness of men sharing these things, men and women, and it's just going over the heads. My prayer is that there could be ears to hear today the voice of Christ. So we go on here. You were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom all once lived in the passion of our flesh. All, that's the entire world, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. That's spiritual resurrection. Have you been raised from the dead? Are the things of God precious to you? Do you love Christ? Do you bow? Do you honor him? Do you recognize that he is the one who will raise you in the end? And you will stand before him either as redeemer or as judge. He will be redeemer or he will be judge. God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is a present reality, seated with Christ in heavenly places now for those who are physically alive and now spiritually alive. What honor, what grace, what love. Everything we have comes from him if you are spiritually alive. Not all who hear the word of God will live. Not all who hear his voice or the voice of the Son of God will live, unfortunately. Many of these who heard then would have hardened their hearts and cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And their hard-heartedness and their rebellion turned out to be our salvation. When he died on the cross, the just for the unjust. Don't be like them. Don't be angry at Christ's word. It's his way or no way. Aren't you glad there is a way, and it's through Christ? Don't be angry. Don't be apathetic. I'm just going to go about my life, continue to walk in the body, in my mind. That's all there is. I'm just going to keep doing that, and you're going to perish if you do that. Don't do that. Hear his voice and live. Because what comes next, if you don't hear his voice, you will not live. This is the word of Christ. It is solemn and it is certain. Hear his voice and live. Repent of sin. Receive Christ as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world in you. No one else can do it. You can't erase it. You can't wash it away somehow. You can't do a bunch of good deeds and make it go away. All the anger, the violence against parents in anger, the lies, all of it. You can't make it go away. It's like this horrible record, unfavorable record of debt. But Christ can wash it away with his blood. The Lamb of God is the sacrifice of God, the perfect sacrifice that puts away sin. He is our Passover Lamb. The wrath of God passes over us and it falls on the Lamb of God when we receive Christ as our Savior. Hallelujah. Amen? Amen. Follow him and obey his word. The focus here, hear his voice. Spiritually, wake up out of the tomb of death and be made alive by Christ. Hear his voice. Some years ago, I was helping to lead a little youth group in a country church. And we decided to have an outing. Now the boys, about a half a dozen boys, they decided to go to the woods with myself and the pastor of this church, and we would camp out under the stars for the night. The girls wisely decided to stay in the farmhouse with my dad and mom, and they had all the comforts of home, of course. But we were men, and we went into the bush. And before all of this took place, I can recall one time working in the woods in this very area where we had our little camp out. And one day a big wind had come up, and my dad, he came to me and he said, "We should go, a tree might blow over." A lot of trees had been cut out, a lot of trees had died, and that makes the trees somewhat unstable. You shouldn't work in a forest when there's a big wind coming off the North Atlantic. He said, "You should go, let's go. Well, it's not safe here." I said, "Oh, I've worked in the woods, I'll be fine." And he kind of, okay, you know, I was at that age. I kept working, and he went away with the tractor. And all of a sudden, this great big tree came down right beside me. And the top was like a giant fly swatter, and it was about 2 feet away from the side of me, just the very top of that tree. And it came down fast. And if I'd been just 2 feet over, I wouldn't be here with you today. I'd be dead. It was so much force. And I didn't see it. Just out of the corner of my eye, I look, and there it is. And all I could think was, I hope Dad didn't see that. And I remember looking around, and there's my dad coming on the tractor, and he just shakes his head at me. I wouldn't hear the voice of wisdom. But I came up to him, and I said, "I think we should go." And he said, "Yeah, I think we should." Never did that again. But that night with the youth group, we were all camped in this beautiful place, and a wind came up about 3 o'clock in the morning, big wind again, trees going way over. And I remember waking all the boys up and saying, "We need to move over here where no tree can reach us." And so they were groggy, okay, and they all moved over where it was safe. And then I went to the older pastor and I said, "We need to move, it's not safe here." And he's like, "Oh, it'll be fine." Went back to sleep. Ignored the danger. Didn't hear my voice, just like I didn't hear my dad's voice. That's just physical peril. This is a certain and solemn word. This is spiritual peril. Hear his voice and be saved. Flee to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Hear his voice. You can trust his voice. Look at who Christ is. Take up your bed and walk, and instantly he's up and walking. He's saying this word so that you will be saved. You will be saved. Hear his word. If you haven't already been saved, you haven't come to him, you haven't recognized his person and work on the cross as perfect payment for your sin, come now. Right now, in your heart, Lord, you're true. I can't save myself, I come to you. Hear his voice and live. This is spiritual resurrection. Then verse 26, briefly now, a marvel. Where does this life come from? This is cause for worship for us this morning. Verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. Those who hear the voice of the Son of God will live, and where does that life come from? It comes from Christ. Now, yes, according to the Father's will and the Spirit of God applying the work of Christ, but life proceeds. No one puts life into either the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. Life proceeds from them. If you are saved this morning, do you realize where your life comes from, your spiritual life? It is a gift from the living God. It is from Christ. We worship Christ in our singing this morning, didn't we? And I'm thinking, just so appropriate. Thank you, Lord. Majesty. Worship his majesty. Our life comes from him. Now understand here in these verses something else. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. Some have fallen into heresy here, saying somehow that the Son is less than the Father. This speaks to his incarnation. We could go to John 1, 1 through 4, where we see Christ from eternity, eternally. Life is within himself, within the Father, within the Spirit, particularly in those verses, the Father and the Holy Father and the Son. Here we understand that in Christ's in his incarnation, where he voluntarily laid aside the independent use of his attributes, even during this time when he is on earth, fully God and fully man, but laying aside the independent use of his attributes, he is granting life to those who believe in him, making them spiritually alive. Think of the woman at the well, the city of Sychar, believing that he is the Savior of the world. He has granted them life. And I often think, what's greater, spiritual life or resurrection life at the end of the world? I have to think that these blind eyes being opened and running to Christ, I yearn to see those who are taken from darkness and brought into the kingdom of his light, for I see the immense power of Christ in this, not only conversion, but a life that yearns after the things of God, that follows hard after the Lord. There's a glory here. Life is a gift from Christ. According to the will of the Father, it's all there, applied by the Holy Spirit, as we'll see later on. In verse 27, we see our Lord's relevance in this. Verse 27, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Now we're getting into really verse 27, 28, 29, the final resurrection. Spiritual resurrection and then physical resurrection. He's going to be the judge of the human race. Nobody will say, you don't understand. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He knows. No one is going to be able to say unfair. No one. He will stand as judge. You think the people that this is being spoken to who don't believe are going to marvel? I hope you will marvel, but in a good way, with praise and honor and worship. He's also the perfect judge of humanity. He is uncorruptible. He can't be purchased. There's no bribes or vices of which he has any part. Also, he's not limited in knowledge. Remember again the woman at the well. She goes away saying, he knew all that I had ever done. We're completely exposed before him. Everything we have ever done is open to him. He's not going to have to consult notes. As God, he knows all perfectly. He is the perfect judge of the human race. And I ask you again, where do you stand when you will stand before him? Where will you go when you die? Well, that question, of course, in verse 25 and 26, the answer to that question flows is in found in 26 and or 28 and 29, and it flows out of our response to his voice in verse 28, 25 and 26. 25 and 26, we're to hear the effectual call of the Lord and repent and believe and be made spiritually alive so that we might be raised to a resurrection of life. Verse 28 and 29, we have a physical resurrection in the future, the entire human race. Verse 28, it says, "Do not marvel at this." He would say this because they are marveling. They're shocked. "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice." Whose voice? The Son of Man. All. This is stunning power. He will raise the entire race. Everyone who has ever lived, no matter how their body may have been corrupted, whether through fire or flood or time, their body, their elements, God can do this like that. Just like he said to the man who was crippled, "Take up your bed and walk." All will come and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. This is God's sovereign command. There will be no exceptions. This is very personal. And as I kind of agonized a little bit over this text, I just thought to myself, you know, the world is oblivious. We see our secular, humanistic, atheistic government pursuing MAID. I call it MAD. Madness. MAID, medical assistance and dying. My mom was dying of cancer in the hospital. I remember a doctor came and said, "Oh, we can give you a needle." This is long before MAID. They've been doing this forever. I've been doing it for a long time. I remember as about Luke's age going to a hospital meeting. They're talking about, "We just do this when we think it's right." The problem with this is secular man doesn't understand we are made in the image of God and that we are heading to an eternal destiny. When I see people who are dying and being cared for palliatively with many drugs, I want to bring them the gospel. There is yet time. Time is precious. Don't just throw it away. Because I know that there is an eternal destiny. There is a place where everyone will go. And are you ready? I come with that question. Are you ready? Do you know who Christ is? I can remember this doctor wanting to give my mom a needle. I was there. I kind of felt angry. And if he tried to come with a needle, I would have resisted him. Because the Lord had given us a time to walk through a dark valley of shadow. And we walked through as a family that shadow of death with my mom and with Christ together. And we were able to serve and love one another in ways that we never had before. The world is oblivious, but we are not, are we? Man has an eternal destiny. It's important to think of this. I remember years ago reading through Luke 16 and reading about the man in hell. And I remember seeing a magazine with an arm, and I thought, where will that arm spend eternity? There is a physical resurrection coming. And it speaks about deeds in verse 29. Why deeds? Deeds or works that people have done. You think about it, all of this, 28 and 29, harks back to what came before. If you're spiritually resurrected, you will have deeds of life. You will have deeds that please God, deeds of holiness, because God has put his life within you. But if you are dead, you will not have good deeds. And you think about it, as Christ is comparing these two judgments, one to life, one to death, what would he compare? From before, one has faith, one has no faith. You're not going to compare faith. One has no spiritual life, one has spiritual life. There's no comparison, one with, one without. But both have deeds. And both are the fruit either of not having spiritual resurrection or having spiritual resurrection. And the evil deeds, the deeds that are phallus, are wicked, foul, corrupted, and depraved in God's sight. Remember, it's his sight. He is the judge. He is the one who knows the heart. And that finally, that final judgment will be carried out, spoken of in Revelation 20, 11 through 15. It says, "Then I saw," the Apostle John, again, witnessing here, he says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and hell gave up the dead who were in them. And they were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." In case you missed it, three times. The final end for those who are not in Christ is the lake of fire. And you notice there a couple times it said, what they have done, what they have done. You see, our deeds cannot save us. It is only Christ's perfect deed that can save us. But our deeds can judge us. God will hold us accountable for not having him first, for not loving him with all our heart, soul, and mind. Unless we have a Savior and a Redeemer, we will face this judgment. Hear his voice and live, so that you might have resurrection to life eternal. Revelation of life, finally, in verse 29, speaks of good deeds. And these, of course, are a result of spiritual resurrection. They're at the root. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 remind us of this. Put this order in place for us. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Spiritual life, resurrection life is here. We are created with a new nature, the life of God put within, so that we may walk in deeds that are pleasing to God. We must be made spiritually alive, and we will serve him now, and we will have life eternal with him, united with him and with his people forever in eternity. This is a resurrection to life, bodily forever, united with the living God and with his people. How can you know you have resurrection to life? You must have spiritual resurrection now, and you will have resurrection, physical resurrection to life in the future. John 1:12, we remember reading, "But to all who received him," that is Christ Jesus, "who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Not, so we believe in his name, it means to believe in who he is, that he is God become flesh, that he is on the cross taken our sins upon himself, and when we believe in him, our righteousness is put, his righteousness is put on us, and our sin is put on him. And we're saved, and we're brought into a relationship of union with God. We become his children. We become part of the family of God. And I think about marriage. Any of you think about marriage? I don't know if you do. And I was remembering before I was married and looking forward to marriage with my dear wife. And we know that in the Bible, the relationship between Jesus Christ and his people is likened to a marriage. He is the bridegroom, we are the bride. And that earthly marriage pictures that eternal reality of union with him. Resurrection to life with him in his family, united with Christ forever. And what does that look like? And if this earthly marriage, and I think my wife and I both knew Christ, so there is spiritual union. There is emotional union. There is practical union in every way. Physical union, all of these things. A deep intimacy. What does holy union with Christ look like? Well, I was thinking about marriage before and after, looking forward to something that is honorable among all. And it is. A godly wife, man has great honor. A godly wife, and hopefully the other way too. Joy, companionship, service, love, hope, and a future. How much more so with Christ? Are you united with him? Where will you go when you die? Have you turned from your sins? Have you turned to Christ as the perfect Redeemer, the Lamb of God? Where will you go when you die? The resurrection of judgment? I pray not, but to the resurrection of life. Hear his voice today. Hear his voice now and be raised to spiritual life. Hear his voice in the future and be raised physically to everlasting union with him. And I'm not going into all of the details that I could talk about with resurrection here this morning. Ultimately, Jesus is talking about resurrection to demonstrate stunning power. Hear his word and live. Hear his word as Redeemer and live, and then live for eternity in the future. I remember studying Revelation 1:15 with you, and we see the Lord Jesus' glory revealed to the Apostle John. And one aspect of that glory was his voice. His voice, it says, the Bible says his voice was like the voice of many waters, a powerful voice. You ever heard the voice of many waters, any of you? Maybe you've been to Niagara Falls, you've heard that mighty roar. Remember years ago at New Brunswick Bible Institute, one beautiful spring day, I started to bicycle into the hills, and I didn't realize how steep some of the hills were. And I got going and going and went slower and slower and slower until finally I had to stop and pant. And I remember I put the bike down and I heard this roar, just low roar. And I terror entered my soul. Is this some animal that'll have to come out and eat me? Now a smart person would get on their bike and quickly go down the hill. I had to investigate as I gained enough courage to do so, and I slowly crept along and down into a steep ravine, and the roar increased in power, and I kept going down and down, and then I saw it. This mighty cataract of a waterfall coming down. It was, and I was sweating, and I remember all of the moisture up in the air coming down, cooling. What amazing power! How much more so the voice of Christ when we hear him? Will it be a voice that terrifies us, that calls us to judgment, or a voice like with the Apostle John who falls down honoring him as Redeemer and Lord? And the Lord says to John, do not be afraid. Dear ones, where will you go when you die? If you're in Christ, worship him. He is the one who has given you life. Let us live this life together, abundant life. The life that loves him, that loves one another, that seeks to serve one another, to serve the Lord. If you haven't yet known him as your resurrection to life, come to him today. This is holy ground. Look at who Christ is. As he was able to say to that man, get up and walk, and he instantly got up and walked, he is able to say to your soul, live, and you will live. But you must repent of your sin and trust him as Savior and Lord. Dear ones, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. We worship you as the one alone who has given us life according to the will of the Father, the Spirit of God applying the work of Christ to our lives. Thank you, Lord. How can it be that you saved a sinner such as me that broke through all the hardness? I would have been standing right with this crowd, angry or apathetic, but you called me out of the tomb of my own dead soul and said, live, and I lived. Brought me to that place where I turned from my sins and accepted Christ as my Savior. Lord, we pray that no one here would leave today without having assurance and peace and joy and certainty of what's going to come at that future resurrection, that they would know that it is a resurrection to life, not a resurrection to judgment. Thank you for your precious word, this solemn word, this certain word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.